Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the message the Lord has for us today. Lord, I ask that you would be tangibly present in this room with us right now. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just fall upon our hearts. You would be present in such a powerful way, Lord, that none of us would walk out of here the same as when we walked in. Lord, your word, it is holy, is perfect, is meant to be heard and to be obeyed. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would just feel a deep sense of conviction and passion, Lord, for you and for your word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, bring glory to yourself now in the speaking and the hearing. And may you remove all the distractions and the worries and even the joys that we might give you our full attention in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, hopefully you recall that Jesus gave us a command. He said, but you are to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. His command to be perfect wasn't sinless perfection, not sinless perfection in our own strength, but to be perfect meant to become mature, to be complete, to be whole, to be perfect. Much like Jesus commanding us to be holy. Why? Because Jesus is holy. It's what God is doing with each of us if we're willing to allow Him to make us holy, to make us perfect, to make us mature and complete. Now, Jesus illustrated this two ways through which the Holy Spirit empowers us to be perfect last week. Never retaliate. The first way was to never retaliate when you're wronged. And the second is to love your enemies. Now, this week, rather than commanding us to be perfect, Jesus makes a declaration. This is what he declares. He declares, you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He concludes this short declaration in Matthew chapter 5, challenging us to demonstrate this truth, demonstrate the truth of this proclamation. He says in verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Now notice, Jesus wants his disciples to shine in the public square, to shine wherever they work and wherever they live. Okay? But it's not so that people will give you the glory. They'll think, oh, you know, that Carolyn, she's a really nice lady. It's that, look at what Jesus has done through Carolyn. Or what Jesus has done through, you know, insert your own name. It's so that the Father would receive the praise and the glory. Now, I am fairly certain, I'd look around, maybe there's some young people that have it, but I'm fairly certain everyone in this room has either participated in a wedding or you've been present at a wedding. Maybe there's an exception or two in here, but I'm sure most of you have seen it, or you've seen it on TV. Throughout the wedding ceremony, the minister talks about the purpose of marriage, the expectations of the groom and the bride, the responsibilities that they have to each other and to God. And then at the end, the minister says this, therefore, by the virtue of the authority invested in me as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife. The bride is pronounced wife. The groom is pronounced husband. And something new exists that did not exist before. The minister does not say, now, you ought to be husband and you ought to be wife. He says you are. It's a proclamation. You are husband and you are wife. Just exactly as Jesus proclaimed, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. Now, at the moment of this proclamation, both husband and wife have little idea what it means. I mean, seriously, everybody here is laughing because they know it's true. Even couples who have been dating or courting for years find that marriage is more challenging than expected, and that they are learning how to be what they committed themselves to be in their wedding vows. When Jesus declared on the mountainside to a bunch of eager listeners, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of this world. He wasn't saying you ought to be the salt and the light. You are the salt and the light. And you and I are salt and light as well. This wasn't a proclamation just for this group. This was for us as well. Just like a brand new husband gets to spend the rest of his life learning, probably being taught, anyway, learning what it means to be a husband and how to be good at it. As disciples of Jesus Christ, you get to spend the rest of your lives learning what it means to be salt and light and how to be really good at it. Now remember, this is the ultimate goal that God has for each of us. He said in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That's what you were intended to do when Jesus declared you and me salt and light, that God Himself might get the glory as you go about being salt and light that you've been declared to be. Just as the moon reflects the sun, so we are to reflect the sun. Just as the moon has no radiance or glory on its own, neither do we. We simply reflect it. Today we're going to consider the first proclamation that Jesus made about His disciples, salt. Matthew chapter 5:13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." You are the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Now let's explore, first of all, let's explore the good things that salt brings. Because Jesus may have had a number of things in mind when He said this. First of all, salt is used as a seasoning, correct? I mean, I'm guilty of... Does anybody else here salt their food before they eat it? I don't know if you're... Okay, yeah. See, I'm not the only one. I don't know where... Anyway, I'm not the only person. There's at least 10 hands that went up. Okay. Anyway, first, salt is used as a seasoning. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life should have flavor. Okay? Your life should bring the best out in others that you have influence with. And your saltiness should draw interest to God. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, they should notice something different about you. And want to have what you have. If others want to have what you have, that's a good sign. Unfortunately, not everyone who claims to be a Christian has this effect on others. Oliver Wendell Holmes put it this way. He said, "I might have entered into ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not acted and looked so much like undertakers." Unfortunately, that's a testimony that many people have about Christians. In a play written by Henrik Ibsen, he expressed the same thought about Christians through this character he wrote about, or that he wrote into his play, Emperor Julian. The emperor in this play says this: "Have you looked at these Christians closely? Hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked, flat-breasted all? They brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they don't see it. The earth offers its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and to suffer, that they may come to die." Now that's what this playwright thinks about Christians. It's not a stretch that many people in our country, maybe many people in your family, look at you the same way. What a dull brood. Judgmental. Jesus Christ did not call us to live a dull, unsavory, brooding, and judgmental life. And quite the opposite. We are to be salt and light, to add flavor and zest to wherever you are, whether it's at work or home or here today in the church. You know, some of you walk through that door and I'm thinking, where's the zest? Where's the life? Where's the passion for Jesus? Seriously. Now, I'm not expecting people to paint on a smile when they walk in the door, but you are salt and light. You're supposed to be full of zest. Unfortunately, Hollywood as well makes light of Christians. The godly and biblical characters are almost always what? They're portrayed as boring, flat, backward. All the while, the selfish, self-absorbed, and evil characters live these exciting and intriguing lives. And just the opposite is true. But this is how they see us. So salt is used for seasoning. It's used for flavor. Okay, but secondly, salt is used as a preservative. In Jesus' day, and of course through much of history, the only way to preserve meat was to rub salt into it, right? Salt would slow the decay. So a salty disciple of Jesus Christ does what? The same thing, preserves and prevents decay. Okay? We function exactly the same way. Our world, and everybody recognizes this, our world is corrupt, full of sin. Sin has corrupted humanity, and without the influence of the salt and light, without the influence of the salty life of Christians, this world would decay in a far more dramatically than we see it even now. But just consider parts of the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ has still largely not touched this population. What do we see in many third world countries? We see, you know, rulers over entire countries who hoard all the food. They suppress freedoms. They execute Christians. Now, even in civilized countries, like quote-unquote civilized countries like China. I don't know if you read this just recently, but the Chinese government began demanding the removal of Christian posters and any images having to do with Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote. Actually replacing these posters with images of their president, Xi. Many rural people are ignorant. Many poor households have plunged into poverty because of illness in the family. Some resorted to believing in Jesus to cure their illness. But we tried to tell them the people who can really help them are the Communist Party and General Secretary Xi. That is what is happening in China. Removal, even in your own homes, the removal of your private property and putting up Communist Party and President Secretary Xi. Now that is what happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ is largely not penetrating and is not flavoring the culture. Because Christians are the salt of the earth, we must allow God to rub us in to the world. Now, without compromising or becoming like the world. Imagine what the world would look like without the salt, without the persevering influence of the gospel. And we only have to look at our own country as an example, okay? Just consider in our own country the dramatic changes that have taken place in the last 50 years. As Christians have become less salty, as we have retreated from public life, we're mocked for believing in Jesus, we're shamed into being quiet about our faith. And if you stand up for your faith, maybe you're a baker. Maybe you bake wedding cakes. And you stand up for what you truly believe in, and you are mocked and persecuted, made fun of, and maybe even sued into bankruptcy. This is what's happening as we as Christians have become less salty and had less of an impact on our culture. Now imagine how different our country would be if all believers took this declaration seriously. We would be the life and the zest of our homes and our workplace. We would elevate the moral climate by holding out biblical standards without compromise or fear of being labeled as a bigot. Franklin Graham went, it may be the first time, it sounded like it was the first time, but he preached to some 10,000 people in a Vietnamese stadium. And engaging in the country's leaders and having rapport with them, he's respecting them, he's showing them what a true Christian faith looks like. And his point to these leaders in the communist nation is, you know, the Christians in your countries will be your very best citizens. Okay? And so this was his compelling message about the gospel. The gospel isn't something these communists should fear because it will make their citizens better people. Anyway, that's what it means to be salt and light. It means that we should be the best citizens. We should be the best employees. We should be the best students. We should be the most respectful at school. Now, Jesus warns his disciples not to lose this flavor, not to lose your saltiness. But what good is it if salt has lost its flavor? And what does that mean for you personally if you lost your flavor? Okay? It means that maybe you don't have a passion to know Jesus like you did before. Maybe you have no real hunger to sit down with His Word and read it and ask Jesus to teach you what it means. Maybe you look at other people and you think, I don't really care for those people. I'm not really all that concerned about being salt in their area or around them. The bottom line is, when we lose our Christian values, our teachings, and the things that we hold on to that we treasure, or our ethics, or our character, or our integrity, we are worthless in this world. We are no longer salt and light. We are no longer having an impact. We're no longer fulfilling the purpose for which God has called us. God intended for us to be salt. William Barclay put it this way. He said, "When a thing loses its essential quality and fails to perform its essential duty, it is fit for nothing but to be thrown away." Just like a battery that has served its purpose. It's been used. It cannot hold a charge anymore. It's no longer fit for anything but to be thrown away. Jesus is saying, if you can't be the salt that preserves and flavors, then you are worthless to me in regarding the work in the kingdom I've called you to do. Interestingly, Jesus uses this exact same metaphor in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14. Jesus is talking to His disciples about what it is going to cost them to be a follower of Jesus, okay? So here He is in this context. Salt, Luke 14, verse 34 and 35. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good for neither the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, what's really interesting in this context is that Jesus, while He's talking about salt and light, in this context, He's really talking about what it's going to cost you and me to be His followers. Okay, verse 26, He says, "If you want to be my disciple," that's if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, okay, "you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." So if you are not salt and you have lost your flavor, you're not functioning as His disciple. He ends His teaching by saying this in Luke 14, 33. "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." Now that means, not that you're to turn around right now, walk out the door and every material possession you have to turn it over and sell to somebody else, give the money to the poor, give the money to the church. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, give up your right to these things. So for example, if somebody comes by your house and they're in need of your mower, you know, "My mower broke down, I really got to get in the yard mode, and you know, could I borrow your mower?" Well, your mower, if you are a steward over everything God has given you, is not your mower. Your name might be on the title, if there was such a thing, but it's not yours. Okay, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you give up your right to the things that you possess. So if somebody wants to borrow your mower, they can borrow your mower. If somebody wants to borrow your car, they can borrow your car. That's what it means. I know it's radical. You're thinking, no, there's no way I'm going to let someone borrow my car. Or, you know, the last time they borrowed my car, they got some dents in it. Obviously, you got to have some wisdom as a steward. But the point is, giving up your right to what you own and realizing that Jesus is the steward over all that you possess. You can't say to Jesus, "Lord, I accept this declaration. I am salt. Shake me here. Shake me there. But don't shake me over there." Okay? You're salt. You don't tell to the person shaking the salt, "This is where I want to go. This is where I want to serve. These are the conditions in which I will, you know, flavor this meal over here. Or flavor this in my workplace. I'll be salt and light at church and at home, but don't ask me to be salt and light when I go to work. They'll eat me alive." They'll judge me. They'll make fun of me. They'll be critical. I won't get promoted. You know, we make all kinds of excuses for not being who God called us to be. Jesus will shake you, and He will send you. He will use you, and He'll impact the world through you if only you will let Him. If only you will let Him have control of your life. But if you want to remain in control of your own life, then you're going to remain in the salt shaker. And if you remain unused and unshaken, you will not be doing God any good. You'll not be advancing the kingdom. You'll not be advancing the gospel. So Jesus challenges His followers to be salt of the earth, to add flavor wherever we go. Now this is important, and this is why it's so important for us, each one of us, myself included, none of us are excluded, to really sit down and spend some time evaluating our own lives. Do you ever just sit down, for half an hour, and just sit there and think about your own life? Am I holy as God wants me to be holy? Okay, am I perfect? Am I maturing? It's not, am I stagnant, or am I really growing in my relationship with God? Is He able to shake me wherever He wants to shake me? Can He use me anywhere, or am I still holding on to things that are keeping me from being used by Him? Anyway, so I've got some accountability questions. I just want to run some of these through there. And at the same time, I wanted to mention that sometime in January, maybe the end of December, I've got a new Disciples Journal. Now, if I say Disciples Journal, I'd really like to know how many of you know what I'm talking about. Well, thank you for volunteering your hand, so I didn't have to ask for it. The Disciples Journal... Okay, the idea is that every week I would give you some verses to study and meditate on through the week. Okay, there was a prayer journal in there, a guide on how to spend your time praying on a daily basis, along with a page to make notes. Anyway, I've revamped it so that it's going to be put out quarterly. It's going to be 13 weeks. I'll have a new one out for the first quarter, be the winter of 2018, and at the end of the chapter, rather than simply just a review page where you kind of make some notes, there are 6 or 8 accountability questions, and I've got a few of them right here. The point is whether you are salt and light, whether you are holy, whether you are becoming what God wants you to be, it requires some evaluation. Because if I just ask you right now, to give me the answer, are you holy? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in relationship with Christ? You may not have the answers, but if you spent time every week reviewing these questions, studying, praying, and really thinking about where you are in your life, guess what? You would, by default, start growing because you'd be challenging yourself. Am I hungry to know God? Okay. Are there areas in my life that I feel God wants me to change? Overall, does my external you, that is, the person that everyone sees me as, match the internal? Or am I just a phony? Are you giving to the Lord's work with your time and your talent and your treasure? Are you? What area in your character, in your personal life, are you most convicted about in your Holy Spirit? Most convicted by the Holy Spirit. Are you honest in all of your acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Have I been prideful? Have I been guilty of gossip or anger or slander? Or have I shown indifference? That is a sin. To be indifferent to suffering. Not control my tongue. Is there any kind of hatred or bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness, in my heart toward another person? Has my thought life been pure? Listen, we need to examine our lives in light of God's Word, in light of who Jesus declared you to be. He declared you to be salt, to add flavor, to add zest, and to preserve. Now, what do you need to change or to correct or get rid of? The only thing that is keeping you and me from being salt and light is the sin within us. before we move, the worship team can come forward, the elders and deacons can come forward. As a disciple of Jesus, as a disciple of Christ, Jesus pronounces us salt and light. We are to behave like pure salt, unadulterated by the world, holy in character, honest in all of our dealings with others. Our language and our stories should not be questionable. As salt and light, we offer compassion and kindness to those who are neglected. In a worried world, we offer calmness and reassurance. In a depressed world, we bring joy. And in a frightened world, looking for answers, we bring the hope of Jesus Christ. As salt, we are not only preservers of that which is good, but we are also agents of change. Because we want to change that which is about us into something better. Therefore, the world needs us. Every one of us should accept this fact that God needs you to be the salt and light in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at school, and here. God Himself, think about that. He made you, He created you, all your gifts and talents, everything about you are, every quality that you have, God made you. And He gave pastors and teachers in the church to equip people and teach people so that they would fulfill the work that you've been called to do, myself and all of you as well. Who you are and what you do is important. Through Christ living in you, you are the preserver and the flavor, and the one the Lord uses to make others thirst after righteousness. You are the salt of the earth. Now go and spend the rest of your life learning how to be good at it. This will be for the ultimate glory of Jesus. I just got one final thought for you to think about. Why do they put so much salt on popcorn at the movie theater? To make you thirsty, right? Salt will make you thirsty. A salty Christian should make those around you thirsty for Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind you one more thing. A little salt goes a long way, doesn't it? So be just a little salt this week, if not a lot. Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us all to remember this important lesson. First of all, that a little salt goes a long way. And help all of us in one measure or another, whether it's a few grains or whether it's a teaspoon or whether it's a cup, I pray that you would shake us and spread us, Lord, throughout our workplace, throughout our school, wherever we find ourselves every day, that we might make other people thirsty and hungry to know Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, please make us salt. Please teach us today and throughout this week to yield over to you, Lord, and allow you to use us and shake us wherever you call us to be, Lord. We thank you for this proclamation, and we pray, Lord, that we would be worthy of it and that we would live a life that brings you glory and honor as a result. In Jesus' name. And we all said, Amen.